Grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I just got an inspiration and I came up here a little bit early to write it down and then I forgot to bring a pencil. There are lots of jokes about how many people does it take to screw in a light bulb or to change a light bulb. And so I thought I would start today with that. You'll understand why as I move through the sermon. How many Harvard students does it take to screw in a light bulb? The answer, just one. He holds the light bulb and the universe revolves around him. How many fishermen does it take to change a light bulb? It takes five. You should have seen the size of this light bulb. If there had been only four of us, we'd never got it in. How many archaeologists does it take to change a light bulb? Just one to screw it in, and then the other two are the ones who discuss about how old the other light bulb might have been. How many atheists does it take to screw in a light bulb? None. They don't believe in light. This one is dear to my heart. How many chiropractors does it take to screw in a light bulb? Only one, but he's got to come back eight times. You have been on the church council, you may identify with this one. How many church council meetings does it take to get a light bulb changed? This was a new topic last month, but is incomplete and pending some further work, and so it will be tabled until next month. We've all been there. How many Lutherans does it take to change a light bulb? Change? None of us like change. We want things to be consistent. We want things to be predictable. We want to know that things will be the same this week as they were last week. We get upset when our favorite TV show is preempted by some other event. Happens at my house every time there's something going on at 11 o'clock in the morning. We want things to be like they used to be. We just don't ever want things to change because change means that we are uncomfortable, we're in a new situation. But you may have noticed that things change anyway. We grow older and we can never go home, as that old saying says. Our children grow up and move away, and what was once unheard of is now almost universally accepted. In the reading from Acts for today, Peter is justifying his actions to his cohorts back in Jerusalem. You see, he had violated the Mosaic law, the Jewish law, by associating with Gentiles. In Joppa, he hears Jesus telling him to change his understanding of who the gospel was for. He's up on the roof and he has a vision, and he describes something like a sheet that comes down out of heaven, and in this sheet are all manner of animals, including those that the Jewish people considered to be unclean. And he hears Jesus saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter is totally dumbfounded. He can't believe this. To eat an unclean animal would have violated those laws that he grew up with. And he responds, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything common or unclean." But he hears that voice of Jesus a second time. "Peter, get up, kill, and eat. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And he hears that same command again. "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Jesus is saying that it is now okay to eat those things. I am changing the rules. I am making a difference. And while I'm making a difference in those dietary rules, I'm also doing away with all of those customs and laws that you grew up with in the Old Testament scriptures. That doesn't seem like much of a big deal to us. After all, we eat most of the things that were forbidden to be eaten, and we kind of try to eat whatever we want. In Sunday school, we talked about eating chocolate-covered ants and chocolate-covered grasshoppers, and nothing bad happens to those people. We also looked in Sunday school about what some of the specifics of that Mosaic law were. For example, people could not eat animals that had a could only eat animals that had a split hoof and chewed their cud. They could only eat fish that had scales and fins. They couldn't eat about 20 different kinds of birds in the air. This is all described in Leviticus chapter 11. They couldn't eat insects that walked on the ground, but they could eat winged creatures that had jointed legs for jumping. Peter was well aware of all of these rules and had them memorized, I am sure. And now Jesus comes to him and says, I'm throwing out all of those rules. That must have been pretty shocking to Peter. And not only that, while he's contemplating what Jesus has just told him in the vision, the Holy Spirit comes to him and says, three men are coming to talk to you, and it's okay for you to go with them. They're not Jewish, but they're Gentiles, but it's still okay to go with them. Well, that was a violation of another law, because the Jews believed that they, if they associated with the Gentiles, that they would be in what was described as an unclean situation, as being ceremonially unclean. And so suddenly here's Peter faced with two huge changes about things that he thought he understood. And he's got to make a decision. Will he follow or will he not? And so he decides to obey the Holy Spirit. He goes with these Gentiles back to Caesarea, about 2 days' walk away. And he gets to the house of Cornelius, who was a Roman soldier. Cornelius describes a vision that he had, a vision that told him to send for Peter to come to his house and to spread the, or share the gospel with him. Peter's had a couple days to think about these things now, and he finally says to those centurions, those Gentiles who were there, now I realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but expects men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. Jesus is saying, all those Gentiles deserve to have my grace and my forgiveness and my gospel as well. And while he's telling them the story of Jesus' ministry on earth, suddenly the Holy Spirit comes down on them, the Gentiles. And we know that's true because they were speaking in tongues, just as the disciples had done in their Pentecost. And so hence this event is called the Gentile Pentecost. And so now we come to the part of the reading where where Peter is defending his decision to the Jews, Christian Jews back in Jerusalem. And he explains that story. That's what that reading is all about. He's been justifying what he heard, what he did, and saying, here's why I did that. And after his explanation, the Jews say, and when the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem heard this, they had no further objections. They accepted that the salvation was meant for all men of all nations and not just the Jewish nation. Peter and all of his cohorts accepted that change. It came over a few days' time. And then over the centuries, Christianity kind of changed slowly. And it changed away from what God really had given in his gospel, in the Bible. And then along came Luther and the Reformation. And Luther and his cohorts developed that Lutheran doctrine that we still live by today, and that has not changed since. But the world has changed a lot since the Reformation. The printing press was invented. Steam engines were invented. The gasoline engine was invented. Electricity was invented. The atomic bomb was developed. And people landed on the moon, to name just a few things. And that change continues at an ever-increasing pace of time. Consider some of the changes that have happened over just the past 10 years or so. Today, when you go to the airport, you get to take your shoes off before you get on that airplane. Bulky desktop computers have been replaced by phones that do the same thing. I'm told that 85% of the population carries a cell phone with them and also thereby a computer in their pocket. Gone are the days of taking film to the drugstore to be developed and waiting a week for it to come back. We have digital cameras that take a picture and you have an instantaneous way of looking at the picture that you just took. Today, when people are seeking a mate rather than going to events and perhaps bars to find someone, they get online at Match.com or Christian Mingle. There are reality TV programs on almost every day. And coffee that used to cost a quarter at the local diner now costs $4.50 at Starbucks, and people stand in line to get that coffee. The world continues to change. Today you can Google almost any question and get an answer to that question in a matter of seconds. And then of course there's YouTube. You can find out almost how to do anything or fix anything on YouTube. Not long ago I had a pair of shoes that began to squeak, and it was annoying enough that people could hear as I walked down the street, and I was thinking about showing or throwing those shoes out. But then I thought, YouTube. And so I did a search on YouTube for squeaky Air Monarch shoes, and sure enough, there was a video that said, just pull the inside out, put some powder in there, close it back up, no more squeak. And it worked. But we don't really like change. In fact, we'd like to deny that change occurs. We'd like to deny that change has anything to do with us here at Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Albany, Oregon. After all, we still teach Lutheran doctrine. We sing Lutheran hymns. We practice a word and sacrament ministry based on the Book of Concord. But like Peter, who had to face the changes that Jesus gave him, he had to accept the reality of that change. We need to accept the reality of change that faces us today. We have to look at the fact and face the reality that our numbers have dwindled over the last 10 years. We have to face the reality that our giving has decreased by $500 a month over the past 2.5 years. We no longer provide lunches for funerals. We no longer have a fall festival. Our building gets more expensive to maintain every year. And each year we have more trouble finding people to run for council. And we seem to have lost the ability to attract young people. Perhaps those slow changes that have occurred in society over the last 30 or 40 years would have been better off if they had changed quickly within a few days. We would have seen them and recognized them and perhaps done something about it. So what is a small congregation like this supposed to do? First of all, we need to remember that God has not forgotten us. He still loves us and He still cares for us. He promises us newness every day, every week, every year. He still promises us eternal life because we believe. But He does not promise us that life is going to be easy, or that Emmanuel Lutheran Church will carry on forever. After all, none of the churches that the Apostle Paul developed in Asia Minor are still in existence. So what are we willing to do? What are we able to do? How do we continue as a Christian congregation in a secular world? These are some tough questions. And there are no easy answers. It's not like when the furnace broke a couple of months ago when we called the repairman. He came, identified the problem, and fixed it. It's not that kind of a problem. It's not a situation that we can call a consultant to tell us what we need to do. This is an issue that only we can address and to which only we can find a solution. For Peter, the answer was very simple. Okay, Lord, if that's what you want to do, that's the way we'll do it. For us, the answer is not as simple, but that answer must come from within this congregation. The second thing that we need to do, and I hope everyone is doing every day, is to pray and ask for God's direction and ask for His guidance. Ask for insight and understanding of what the problem is and how we might solve it. Ask for perseverance and perception. We need to ask for unconventional ways of looking at the future of this congregation. And third, we need to keep in mind that we are all in this together. We need to calmly and peacefully discuss amongst ourselves where we are and where we want to go and what we're willing to do. We need to have those conversations remembering that everyone's thoughts and ideas are of equal value. We can't say that one person's opinion is better than others. And we have to be careful to not use that word can't, because saying can't will only limit what God offers for us to do. Each of us can and must suggest different ideas, share our concerns, and address the issues before us. So you might say, well, how can we do this? And you could give me probably 10 reasons real quick why we can't do this. But I tell you that we can. We can do this because Jesus says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. He says, if you have faith of a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move. Jesus says, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. Our 125th anniversary is over. It's time to stop looking back. Perhaps we need to take these banners down because they make us look at the past, and the past is behind us and we can't change it. And yes, we can be proud of it, but that's not where we're going. We're going the opposite direction. So it's time to turn around. It's time to focus intently on the future. And we can face that future with faith and hope and confidence and a new song. Amen. Now may the peace that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus. Amen.